Amen. So good to be with you again this morning. Amen. Wow, what a great word already. What a great word. You know, there was a song written probably, 4 years ago, probably even longer, called Jesus is the Answer for the World Today. And it's so relevant for today. Amen. You know, he is the answer and he is our remedy to get through life. Amen. I'm not singing that song. I'm singing something else, but it just came to mind. I just thought I'd bring it. Just came to me with everything that was going on this morning. Amen. Just trust and you will see, he will be your remedy.
Thank you. We're going to continue on in our series on the book of Job. And I was having a conversation with Dory. I think it was last night when we were taking our walk. And this has not been an easy series to do. The book of Job is not an easy book of the Bible to just preach through. And it was kind of the same way when we did the book of Revelation. There's a lot of depressing stuff. I mean, we look at Job and we see what he's been through, and we see, you know, what's going on around him and the attitude of other people and the response he gets from other people, and he maintains his innocence, and people are constantly trying to tell him, you're guilty of something. You did something wrong. This wouldn't happen to you if you hadn't earned it. In fact, last week, or the last time we spoke about this, we saw the comments from his friend, Zophar. And, you know, he's had three friends now that have given him their input into why Job is going through what he's going through. Remember, Job he was doing just fine, minding his own business, having a good life, concerned, love God, a man that God said had perfect integrity, loved the Lord, was firm in his faith, and was so concerned about not offending God that he even used to make sacrifices on behalf of his children just in case they did something wrong. He didn't even want to take a chance that by accident one of them would curse God, and so he used to make sacrifices on their behalf. That's the kind of a man that Job was, a man of integrity, a man of sacrifice, a man who was of means, but those things weren't important to him. And then all of a sudden, it's gone. Crops are destroyed. His servants are killed. His land is seized. His children are killed. Everything is taken from him. And then if that wasn't enough, he's stricken with a skin disease. And that was the final thing for Job. Not only did he lose everything he had, he was banished from his own city. Sitting outside in the outskirts of the city on an ash heap with his clothes torn, covered from head to toe with sores. I mean, this guy's really had a rough go, right? He's really experienced it. And then in the distance, he sees his friends coming to him, and he's thinking probably to himself, oh, thank goodness I don't have to face this alone anymore. My wife has already gone her way, and now my friends are coming, and I haven't seen them in a long time, and they're going to bring me some comfort. They're going to speak some encouraging words to me. And what are the words that he hears from them? Well, Job, you did something wrong. This wouldn't happen to you if you didn't do something to bring this all on yourself. And Zophar, the third of the three friends who spoke last, he saved it all up. I mean, he was listening to the dialogue between Job and Eliphaz who was the second one? Bildad, yeah. And now Zophar, he's listening to all of this, and he decides he's going to really let loose. So not only does he tell Job, look, you're kidding yourself. You're living in a make-believe world. You're not even looking at reality here, because you wouldn't be in this situation if you hadn't earned it. You need to repent. In fact, he goes so far as to say, you're not even getting what you deserve, right? Here's Job. He's got no clothes. He's got no health. He's got no possessions. He doesn't even have a town to live in. Everything is gone, and somebody says to him, hey, you got off easy. How's that for the epitome of arrogance and compassion? Right? Real compassion. And I guess Job kind of finally had the final straw. The last straw finally hit Job. Because in the next three chapters, seems like every time he makes a response, the response gets longer and longer. With Eliphaz, it was one chapter. With Bildad, it was two chapters. And now with Zophar, it's three chapters of response. But now Job is finally going to kind of speak up on his own behalf. He's continually maintained his innocence. He's continually said that, you know, I didn't do anything to bring this on myself. He's gone so far as to say, God is the judge of all things, all mankind, everything in the world is at God's hands. It's all in God's hands, and he's the ultimate judge. But he surely hasn't judged me justly. So even Job is kind of thinking, I'm being judged, but I'm being judged for not doing anything wrong. I mean, a judgment is supposed to come as retribution for all the things that you've done wrong, and I haven't done anything wrong, but God is judging me anyway. And kind of, you know, I mean, not even kind of, he's pretty much saying God is not fair. I'm being treated unfairly. God is judging me for something I never did, and that's just not fair. And some people might say, oh, you can't say that about Job because he was a man of integrity, and if he feels like he's being treated unfairly, then, you know, Satan wins. Well, Satan doesn't win, because what did God tell Satan? He said, he will not curse me. You see, even though Job feels like he's not being treated fairly, he feels like he's suffering for something he didn't do, and he doesn't understand why, he still feels like it's God's judgment. And we know this isn't God's judgment. This was all brought on by Satan. God allowed it because he's proving Job out. He is doing something to pull the rug out from under the devil. And you know what? That's a good thing. That's good because it shows us that we can do the same thing. We can be people of integrity. We can endure all things, right, through Christ who strengthens us, even when things don't seem fair. Do you know Christian people that have gone through difficult circumstances and it doesn't seem like they really did anything to earn it or to deserve it, right? There's people sitting in this auditorium right now who have had personal issues. Maybe you've had financial issues. Maybe you've had relational issues or financial issues or something like that where you feel like, you know, or health issues. I didn't do anything to deserve this. But we know we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. See, Job didn't have the New Testament scriptures to give him comfort, to give him confidence. Paul hadn't written to the Philippians yet. We have the ability to endure all things, and we know that sometimes bad things do happen to good people. I mean, I have people all the time, unsaved people, I have even Christian people come to me and they'll say, why does God let this stuff happen? Why does God allow this to happen? Well, you know, if I could answer that question, I'd be a multi-gazillionaire right now, right? If I could write that book that would just explain all of these things about the mind of God, doesn't happen. See, we take God at his word, we take him by faith, and we understand that life is not going to be fair. Didn't you used to hate that when you'd be in school or something and your teacher would say, life just isn't fair? I always used to hate that, you know. That was an answer we used to get an awful lot, or from my mom or somebody like that. But it's true. You know, we're not here to be catered to. Becoming a Christian is no guarantee that life is going to be simple from that point forward. We still have struggles as Christians. But we know that we can endure all of those things because God's Holy Spirit gives us the power to endure all of those things. And we know that this is just a sojourn. This is just a temporary visit. We're here for so short a time in light of eternity. We should be able to endure anything that comes upon us. Even when we're bombarded by negativity from other people around us. And it happens. It happens today just like it happened with Job. Sometimes Christians can be the most judgmental people that there are. And it's so common to have Christian people who can tell you what your problem is. And I love the way Job addresses this with his friends. I'm going to kind of compress all three of these chapters. We're not going to go through all the verses of all the chapters because a lot of it is repetitious. And so I want to encapsulate it, and I'm going to read some portions from these three chapters. So we have an idea of how Job is going to respond now to these individuals and why. Why he responds the way he does and how God expects us to respond when it comes to circumstances in our lives that other people don't understand, because these guys did not understand what Job was going through. They hadn't experienced it, and yet they were the first ones to probably say something like, well, Job, I know how you feel. Right? Don't use that line, by the way. When someone's going through difficult circumstances, when they lose a loved one or something like that, we don't know how they feel. I can tell you firsthand that, you know, in my experience with, you know, most of you know that I've been a police chaplain for over 25 years. And as a police chaplain, one of the things I have to deal with more than anything else is death. It's an unfortunate thing, but that's what I get called in for, is when someone loses a loved one, and it's usually because of unknown circumstances or sudden circumstances. Well, I can assure you, I've experienced the loss of loved ones in my life personally, but I can't go to someone and say, well, I know how you feel. Because I've seen every reaction you can imagine from people regarding the loss of a loved one. Everything from withdrawal to violence. I've seen all of that. So we respond differently to different circumstances. So even though, you know, the best thing you can do for somebody who's going through struggles and difficult times or loss is to just tell them, I know that you're hurting right now, and I want to pray for you. I'm here to support you. I'm here to help you in any way that I can. Because everyone responds differently to things. Job's friends, they were very, very arrogant and very much the know-it-alls. And almost implying, you know, well, if it was me, if I were in your spot, Job, if I were in your position, here's how I would handle it. Job begins his dissertation by talking about how great God is. He talks about the greatness of God, and he uses this. The whole 12th chapter is dedicated to Job's testimony of how great God is. He begins, and I'm going to go to verse 2. He says, no doubt, speaking to these three men, no doubt you are the people, and wisdom will die with you, but I also have a mind. I am not inferior to you. Who doesn't know the things you are talking about? Job says, you guys think you know everything? You think you have all the answers? You know what? You know, you think that wisdom is going to die with you? You're the only ones that can give me advice? I'm not less than you. See, they've been talking down to Job. They've been talking to Job in this attitude of, you sinner, you horrible, sinful person. Folks, we need to be careful we don't allow ourselves to get caught in that trap as well. When we're dealing with unsaved people in the world today, regardless of how depraved it may seem or what lifestyle they may be involved in or how horrible they may be as a person, we can't put ourselves on a level above anybody else because we're all sinners, saved by grace. We've all been rescued from that same pit that these people are headed to, and we need to speak with compassion and not, excuse me, place ourselves in a position above anybody else. And Job even says that to them. He says, I'm not inferior to you. Everybody know, all you guys have been giving me is a bunch of common sense. What goes around comes around, right? As you sow, so shall you also reap. He's really being sarcastic here when he talks to them. Oh, it's all going to die with you guys. You're all the wisdom in the world. Listen, buddy, I'm not any sillier than you are. I'm not inferior to any one of you. He even says that I can come up with obvious answers. I can look at these things. We need to go deeper into this. And he pretty much belittles his friends because they've turned a deaf ear to him. He constantly has been trying to tell them, look, I didn't do anything. I don't know why God's put me through this. Man, it would have been better if I'd have never been born, but I was born. So didn't I die as an infant? Well, I didn't. So, you know, I'm ready to go now. If God's going to take me, it'll be better than this. I'm ready to face whatever God has for me, but this is just too much for me to bear. He says, you guys are telling me the obvious things. And that's kind of the way the world operates today. That's the attitude of the world to God today. In verse 5, Job observes that when everything is going well, in fact, I'm going to read this. He says, "The one who is at ease holds calamity in contempt and thinks it's prepared for those whose feet are slipping." What he's saying there is, you know what? When everything's good, when everything's going smoothly, that's when you become judgmental of people where it's not going smoothly. See, as long as you're on top, you can look down on everybody else that's going through tough times and cast judgment upon them and tell them why they're going through those things. You know, let them know how sinful they must be, because if they weren't, they wouldn't be experiencing these things. Job is turning the tables. Turning the tables. Verse 6, he says, "The tents of robbers are safe, and those who provoke God are secure. God's power provides this." Safety and security comes by God's hand. That's what he's saying. Everything you have, everything that I have ever had, came from God's hand. And then Job spends a few verses ridiculing his guest. He says, "All creation cries out regarding God's presence." I love this. He says, "Ask the animals, and they'll instruct you. Ask the birds of the sky, and they will tell you. Or speak to the earth, and it will instruct you. Let the fish of the sea inform you. Which of all these does not know the hand of the Lord has done this?" He says, you can even ask the animals. Ask the animals, and if they don't answer you, ask every living creature on earth. And if you're still not satisfied, and in verse 12 he says, "Wisdom is found with the elderly, and understanding comes with long life." He's kind of narrowing it down here. He says, all earth, the entire earth declares God's presence. The entire earth declares God's glory. You know, we hear, again, today, so many people that will say, well, if God's real, where is he? You know, I remember even as a young person, when I was in my teens, I was not a Christian. I didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I was depending on my own abilities. I believed in God. I will say I believed that there was a God. But my thought was, you know, well, if there is a God, he must be really mean, because look at all the junk that goes on in the world today. And if there is a God, he needs to prove himself to me. So I would say, okay, you know, God, if you're real, make the lights go on and off or something like that. I was always looking for these signs. You know, I have a cartoon that I keep in my office. I love it. It's this man, and he says, "If there is a God, please show me a sign." And in the next panel, you see this big arm reaching down with heaven with a sign on a post that says, "There is a God." You know, that is the finite intellect that we have as people. You know, we want God to show us the signs that we dictate. You know what? Every breath I take is a sign of God's existence. Every time I hear a baby cry, what's the song? "Every time I hear a newborn baby cry, or touch a leaf, or see the sky." You know, it's true. Everything, God is evidenced in everything around us. In fresh water that we drink, in laughter of children, even in suffering, God is evidenced in all things. You can't exist, and not just in being observant, but in our hearts. God implants a knowledge within each human being of his existence. It's inborn within us, and we seek that out. I've said this before, and I'll say it until the day I die. There's no such thing as an atheist. People will say, "Oh, I don't believe in God. I don't believe there is such a thing as God." They're lying. Every human being, every individual is aware of God, aware of his presence. They can say they don't believe in him. That's just rebellion. But it would be no different than anybody's child saying, "Dad, I don't believe in you, so you don't exist." Does that mean Dad doesn't exist? You know, Paul was talking about the body of Christ, but he was talking about the human body. He says, if the hand says, I'm not of the body, does that mean the hand's not of the body? You can say whatever it wants, and people will say whatever they want, but I venture to say that there has never been a human being on the face of the earth that did not know that God exists. But their rebellion, their resent, their depravity causes them to try to throw out the ultimate rebellion and say that God doesn't exist. But he does, and he declares himself. But and Job says, you just look around. Ask the animals. They'll tell you. And if you don't want to ask the animals, ask any living creature on the earth. And if that's not good enough for you, go to the elderly. Go to the ones that have wisdom. And again, that's Hebrew culture and really world culture, with the exception of our Indo-European or North American European culture that, you know, we tuck the elderly away. But every other culture in the world considers the elderly people to be revered. Why? Because they've got life experience and they know what's going on. They've got all that wisdom that they've gained. And Job says, go to the elderly. They'll tell you. You're not telling me anything I don't know. Of course there's a God. Of course God is a righteous God and a just God. Of course we reap what we sow. But I know that I haven't done anything wrong. I know that I'm innocent here. I'm being judged for something somebody else must have done. It's almost a picture of Jesus Christ, isn't it? Can you imagine in the Old Testament pictures of Jesus Christ? See, that's what we need to do. That's what we do in Scripture. We pick out. The Old Testament is we can't have the New Testament without the Old Testament. It's completely contained. The New Testament, the saying is that the New Testament is in the Old contained, and the Old Testament is in the New explained. They both go together, and God gave us so many pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ through the Old Testament, including the fact that Jesus would be judged for sin he did not commit, for things he did not do. This was a means of God explaining to mankind how he was going to send a Messiah that was going to pay for our sin, even though he did nothing wrong. Job's suffering didn't pay for anybody's sin, didn't pay for, he had none to of course he did, but I mean, he wasn't paying for any specific actions he did, but his endurance didn't pay for the sins of anybody else either. But it helps us to gain an understanding of the real sacrifice that Jesus went through on our behalf. And Job's going to live through it. Chapter 13, Job goes into God's goodness. He spoke in chapter 12 about God's greatness. Now he's talking about God's goodness, and that's two different things. Greatness is God's magnitude. The goodness of God is his love. Can you imagine? Here's Job, who's had everything taken away from his possessions to his family to his health, and yet he still declares that God is a good God. That's faith. That's real faith. And he starts out by criticizing his friends, talking about their lack of compassion and their arrogance. He says, I'm not inferior to you, just as he said in chapter 12. I'm not impressed by you. In verse 5, he says, the one who is at ease holds calamity in content and thinks it is prepared for those whose feet are slipping. Once again, he's talking about the fact that, I'm sorry, that was the wrong chapter, chapter 13. I was going to say, that doesn't sound like it goes with what I'm trying to say here. Verse 5, if only you would shut up and let that be your wisdom. That's a pretty good proverb, isn't it? Now, some other versions probably word that a little bit differently. This is the HCSB. But what Job is telling his friends here who have been criticizing him and basically condemning him, he's kind of sharing that old saying that some of you have probably heard before, that it's better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to speak up and remove all doubt. Think about that one for a minute, right? He's saying, why don't you just clam up. It would be much better if you just didn't say anything. You came here to encourage me. All you've done is judge me. You've criticized me. You've told me I need to repent of something I don't need to repent of. Why don't you just be quiet? Why don't you just keep your mouth shut? He goes on and says, not just that, but you're trying to intimidate me. You're trying to use intimidation tactics. In verses 9 and 10, he says, would it go well if he examined you? Oh, now, turning the table a little bit, you know? How about putting yourself in my position? How would you feel? If you were undergoing what I'm undergoing right now, what is that talking about, folks? It's talking about Christian compassion. Folks, we are too quick sometimes to judge other people and what they're going through and casting them into some category when what they need is a little bit of love. They need a little bit of compassion. They need a little bit of understanding. If someone has transgressed God and they're being punished for that, they know it. Right? I mean, I think we've all been through that as Christians. We've all gotten rebellious. We've all done things that we're not supposed to do. And what happens? We usually end up having consequences for that. Right? If a Christian goes out and runs up the credit cards to the limit on every, you know, maxes out all the credit cards, what happens? Well, they get a lot of bills, right? And then they start saying to themselves, well, gee, you know, God, why'd you let me get into this? Why did you, you know, do this to me? Well, it wasn't God that did it. It was that person that did it to themselves. And there are consequences to pay, and sometimes that's worse than, you know, physical affirmities or judgments from God. God lets us, you know, when we dig ourselves into a hole, sometimes God lets us find our own way out. He'll give us the strength to do it. He'll give us the wisdom to do it if we turn and ask him for help. But, you know, ultimately we know why we got into that mess, and it was our own actions that brought us there. And Job says, you know, you guys need to put yourself in my position. You need to show a little bit of compassion. You need to show a little bit of empathy. Anybody here that has ever studied psychology or counseling or anything like that, that's one of the first things they teach you when you're dealing with folks that are going through emotional struggles, is that you express empathy for that person. You let them know, you know, you don't try to, you know, assume their pain, but you at least let them know that they're in pain. You tell someone, boy, you're really going through a struggle. I can tell by the way you're speaking. I can tell by your voice. I can tell by this, tell by that. You're really experiencing some difficult times right now. People need to hear that. That's what Job needed. He needed some empathy. He needed people who were going to at least say, we pray for you. You know, we're gonna do what we can to help you through this. Job says, you're the ones. You're the ones. Surely he would rebuke you if you secretly showed partiality. You're the ones that need to be judged. And then in verse 12, he says, your memorable sayings are proverbs of ash. Your defenses are made of clay. He comes right out and tells these guys, look, everything you've said to me is meaningless. Absolutely meaningless, because you don't know what you're talking about. And he's speaking truth. And this is probably one of the greatest verses in the entire book of Job. Chapter 13, verse 15. Because he's been telling them, you know, you need to put yourself in my position. You need to walk in my shoes for a while. You need to show a little bit of empathy, because you don't understand what I'm going through. And in verse 15, even if he kills me, I will hope in him. See, Job wasn't putting his faith in Zophar and Eliphaz and the other guy, Bildad. I don't know why I have a hard time with that, but he wasn't putting his faith in those guys. He had his faith in God. He says, give me your worst. You can give me your worst because my eyes are fixed on God. Does that mean that all of this was meaningless to him? Does it mean that it made the words of his friends sting any less? Absolutely not. Remember when we were all kids and we'd always say, Oh, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me, right? Yeah, that's probably the biggest bunch of baloney that ever came down the pipe. I'd take a baseball bat to the head over some comments that I've received on occasion. You can do some extreme damage to people by your words. We need to learn to hold our tongues when it comes to other people. We need to realize, you know, and this is something that I've had to learn, you know, sometimes the hard way, and Dory has on more than one occasion had to correct me and bring me back into line when I make comments about somebody who's going through difficult times because of some of their actions, and I think, and I'll even make a statement, oh, I would never have a problem like that. I would never allow myself to get into that kind of a situation. And Dory says, you better be careful. And it's true. Very true. We need to be careful before we start casting judgment and before we start saying that we would be immune to certain things. Because, boy, once you say that, especially if you say it out loud, the old devil is going to hear that, and he's going to use that against you. He's going to throw every temptation he can in front of you to try to disprove you. That's exactly what he was trying to do with Job. God says, this is a man of integrity. This is a man who would never curse me. And Satan says, you just turn me loose. You know, in fact, Satan didn't even say, turn me loose. He said, you do it. And God was the one that said, go ahead, give him your worst. Job's entire position is encapsulated by that verse 15. During all these days of suffering, he says, doesn't matter, even if God kills me, I'm not going to forsake my faith in him. And in that very verse, in that very statement, Satan has lost. He's lost. That is the victory that God had already declared. It's not over for Job. He's still got some other things coming up here. He's going to speak about his own humility. He's even going to ask God. He's going to say, God, take your hand off of me. God, please speak to me. Do something. Because God was silent in all this. Job didn't know why all this was happening to him. It was all part of God's plan for him to prove out his faithfulness. And finally, in chapter 14, Job expresses his grievance against God. Job was a human being. Folks, there are times that as people, even as Christians, there are going to be times that we're going to question God. And we're going to not be happy with the circumstances that we're living in. You know, that's part of being a human being. Was Jesus always happy with the circumstances that he had to face? No. But he faced them, and he did it in faithfulness, and he never wavered in his position or his dedication to the Father or his knowledge of what his purpose was for even being here. Job says life is short, and that's something we need to remember. This life is nothing. It's a vapor. He says that the life of a man is like a cut flower, right? If you ever get flowers, ladies, gentlemen, if you ever buy flowers for a lady, and they come cut, right? How long are they good for? You know, maybe a week. I love this. My older son is... has always been very practical in the way he thinks. It's totally nothing to do with the message, and I'm out of time, but I've got to share this story. He had a fight with his girlfriend, who's now his wife at one time, and she's still his wife, yeah. But this is back when they were dating, and they had a fight, and He came to me for some fatherly advice and says, well, what should I do because I want to, you know, apologize and make up with her. I says, well, I'll tell you one good thing that you can always do is buy flowers. Bring her some flowers when you apologize. Don't forget the apology, but bring some flowers as well. So what does my son do? He buys her a potted plant. Because that lives, right? Yeah, mums. I mean, flowers are going to be dead in a week, ladies still like to get the flowers, and I know that's probably a sexist remark and very politically incorrect right now, but I would venture to say most of the ladies in here always like it when they get some flowers. A lot of the men like it when they get flowers too. Dory sent me a bouquet one time at work. It was the most embarrassing moment of my life. But it was nice. But, you know, don't think in terms of practicality. Because what happens when you cut a flower? Well, if you don't put it immediately in water, it's going to just wilt away and it's going to be gone probably in a few hours. Whereas, you know, once that flower is cut, the lifeline is gone. And that's what Job compares our life to. He says it's like a cut flower. He says it's like a shadow, right? We've got a shadow that's cast on the ground. But what happens when a cloud comes and blocks the sun? It's gone, right? Or at nighttime. He says, we are like servants, and death is a mystery. Death is a mystery. In verses 13 to 17 of chapter 14, he says, we're all going to live eternally, but without a commitment to the, and he doesn't say this, but we know without that commitment to Jesus Christ, the outcome is going to be worse than what Job has even gone through. And Job acknowledges that there is eternal life. He hasn't abandoned his faith in God, but he has given up. He's found himself in a position where he's desiring to just have his life done. So, three conversations with three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, and they all say the same thing. Job, it's your problem. You've brought this on yourself. Job responds and makes it clear to them he doesn't intend to seek restoration because he doesn't have anything to repent of. He could have made it up. He could have said, you know, cried out this prayer, oh God, I know that I've transgressed and I've done this and I've done that. That would have given Satan the victory because it means he would have thrown in the towel. He would have given up. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:19, if we put our hope in Christ for this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone. See, Job acknowledges that there is an eternity. He acknowledges that it's going to go on. He doesn't show any concern for what he's lost or regaining any of it. Never did Job ask to have anything returned to him. Job's concern is with God's justice and his own position of righteousness and integrity. That's where we need to be concerned. We need to be people of integrity. We need to be people living righteous lives and knowing that we're living a righteous life for Jesus Christ. And we do that through the power of his Holy Spirit as Christians. What did Satan challenge God? His challenge wasn't against Job. Satan's challenge was against God. And it was a criticism against God. Because what Satan was pretty much saying, when he said Job would curse God if God took away all of his stuff and his family and his possessions and his health, Satan was in essence saying, God, you bring prosperity as a reward for righteousness. That's the only thing. If you take away the prosperity to a righteous man, he's going to curse you. See, you just reward the good stuff. That was Satan's ultimate accusation against God. Didn't have anything to do with anything except for the fact that he's trying to say to God, you play favorites and you reward people for their righteousness, for their acts of righteousness. In other words, you succumb to apple polishers, right? If people, you know, buddy up to you, those are your friends. And if that was true, then we would have no reason to live righteous lives except for the fact that we're looking for God's prosperity. That's one of the reasons why bad things can happen to good people. Because we're not in this for prosperity. We're not doing God's work. We're not living godly lives for what we can get out of it. What we get out of it is what God blesses us with. I mean, those are blessings from God. We live lives of righteousness because we want to be like Jesus, because we want to be pleasing to God, not just because we're going to get a bunch of stuff for it. And there's a lot of preachers out there today that'll tell you, you know, that it's all about what you can get. It's all about prosperity. It's all about, you know, that prosperity is going to make you happy. We don't do what is right in order to gain reward, and that's not what Job was trying to do. He knew that it was gone, and yet he still maintained a life of righteousness. Satan wasn't able to sway Job's faith through any physical means. So what did he do? He used people. The solution offered by these three people, if Job followed it, would have proved Satan's point. It's one of the pitfalls when people try to speak for God instead of using human logic, and that's one of the things Job criticized them for. He says, you're nothing but, you think you're God's mouthpieces. We're not. We can share God's word. We can share God's wisdom, but we don't speak for God. God speaks for himself, and we need to accept that by faith and not use human logic like they were trying to do. This book isn't God's message to mankind about suffering, but it's rather about the true meaning of righteousness and integrity. That's what we should be getting out of the book of Job. We can appreciate his suffering, and we can learn from his suffering, but the book of Job is about righteousness and righteous living and being people of integrity. The concluding comment in your bulletin, despite Satan's efforts to sway Job's faith, Job had that testimony, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Father, we do. We trust in you today. And I pray that as we encounter difficult circumstances in our lives, as we encounter negative things that happen around us, as we see the shortcomings of other people, even Christian people, Father, we're living in a world of humanity. We're living in a world of human weakness. Father, I pray that you would help us to remain strong, that you would help us to remain firm in our faith, that we wouldn't be swayed by the comments of people, but that we would follow your word, that we would live by your word, and that we would claim your word and be blessed by it. And Father, I pray that you would empower each one of us to live a righteous life, to live by the righteousness that's given to us through your Holy Spirit by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And that we wouldn't do it for personal gain, Father, for what we get out of it, but because it's pleasing to you, it glorifies you. And we thank you for the reward that we experience, the reward that you give to us, the blessing you give to us. We thank you for this gift of life. I pray we wouldn't squander it, Father, but that we would use our opportunity and our time to reach the lost in this dying world. Father, there's so much emptiness. There are so many people who are seeking and not finding. Father, bring them across our pathway. I pray that you would eat this coming week, that you would bring someone to each one of us that we can share the gospel and tell about Jesus Christ. And Father, there may be one here today that would be honest and say, well, I'm not really sure. A lot of this doesn't make sense to me, this stuff about righteousness and separation and salvation. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to that heart and draw them to salvation, a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We give you this time of invitation now and pray that you'll use it to your honor and glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me, please?